But here in Jeremiah 2, we are reminded that we're prone to wander, as we saw in that song tonight, and that our God is a merciful God. Think where we would be tonight if it wasn't for the mercy of God. We'd be in serious trouble, would we not? First of all, salvation wouldn't have been available. But second of all, has anyone ever sinned after they got saved? What if we got what we deserved after we got saved based on our failures? It would be just constant chastisement and eventually death, and we would get nothing done. But we serve a merciful God. And that mercy really shines through in this passage here tonight. Starting in verse 22 of Jeremiah chapter 2, God again is speaking to His people. He says, "For though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. How canst thou say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. See thy way in the valley. Know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary traversing her ways. A wild ass used to the wilderness that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure. In her occasion, who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In her mouth they shall find her. Withhold thy foot from being unshod and thy throat from thirst. But thou saidst, there is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed, they, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets, saying to a stalk, Thou art my father, to a stone, Thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their face, but in the time of their trouble they will say, Arise and save us. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise, if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. Wherefore will you plead with me? You all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. In vain have I smitten your children. They received no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, We are lords, we will come no more unto thee. Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. Also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. Yet thou sayest, Because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. So I've entitled the message, Thine Iniquity is Marked. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd use your word tonight in our lives. May we be honest with you as the Holy Spirit applies the word to our hearts. May we be open with you. And Lord, allow you to do a mighty work that we might be closer to you. Thank you for the privilege to open your word together tonight. Thank you for the sweet testimonies and the chance to worship you in song. And now take this part of the service and be glorified in it, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So you can see the issue is sin, which it usually is. And as God says to Israel, thine iniquity is marked before me. What God is saying? He's saying, there are no secrets. I know about your sin, but you haven't dealt with your sin. And that is typically the issue, isn't it? God knows our sin, but we often don't deal with our sin. And until we do, our life isn't what it could be for the Lord. God talks in Psalm 90, verse 8, about our secret sins being in the light of His countenance. In Hebrews 13, He says, all things are naked and open unto Him, the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God already knows about all of our sin, and God is waiting for us to deal with them. But often our reaction, verse 23, is to say, I'm not polluted. If our reaction is to try to hide our sin from the Lord, like we talked about at the revival, we're not going to get anywhere. We have to be honest as the Holy Spirit points things out through the mirror of His Word. As we're studying it, as we're reading it, as we're in church, the Holy Spirit reflects back to us the sin in our lives, and then we have a decision to make. Am I going to deal with the sin, or am I going to claim, like they claimed, I'm not polluted? Now, if you go to Proverbs 30, we'll see that the wisest man outside of Christ that ever lived said that there would come a generation with this attitude, and that generation came, and we're in it. Proverbs chapter 30, look at verse 12. The Bible says, "There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness." That's this generation. Pure in their own eyes, and yet not washed. You say, well, that's primarily unsaved. And it is, but a Christian can be trapped into the same wrong thinking pattern of not being willing to deal with the sin that the Holy Spirit continues to point out in our lives. And as John said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves in 1 John 1:8. The longer we keep putting it off, the more God keeps having to deal with us and wait on us to deal with it. And unfortunately, if you go back to our passage, if we continue down this path of not dealing with every single sin the Holy Spirit points out, it leads to this feeling of despair or feeling of it just doesn't matter. And that's exactly what happened to Israel. Look at the end of verse 25. "But thou saidst, there is no hope. No, for I've loved strangers, and after them will I go." If we won't deal with the sin in our lives, the devil's going to trick us into getting to that point where we believe there's really no profit in serving the Lord. We're going to be saying, what's the point? Why should I serve God? What do I get out of it? What's the point? I don't seem to get rewarded for it. I don't seem to get blessed for it. Well, that's because of the sin. And so we start feeling like, what's the point? Now, if you go to Malachi chapter 3, I want you to show you that right before the silent period, Israel was about as far from God as they could be. And they had this attitude to the limit of what is the point of serving God. And look what they said, Malachi chapter 3. Look at verse 14. Remember, this is the last prophecy to Israel before the silent 400 years before Christ came. And look what Israel, look where they were, Malachi 3:14. "Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we've kept his ordinance and that we've walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts?" God is saying to Israel, "Ye have said it is vain to serve God." It's never vain to serve God. There always is hope as children of God. It's never vain. It's nothing but joy and blessings. But sin steals that away. And the Holy Spirit lives in us and will continue to speak to us through His Word to say you need to deal with that sin. But if we don't, then He's quenched and we can't hear Him. And we begin to start thinking like they thought, there's no hope. Why should I bother? Now moving on, verse 27, this is how far it goes. So, it starts with this, I'm not polluted. In other words, there's really not sin there. I know the Holy Spirit keeps trying to tell me there is, but I'm just going to ignore Him. So that's where it starts, is this unwillingness to acknowledge the sin. That leads to this despair of what's the point of serving God. And look where it goes. Verse 27, "They have turned their back unto me and not their face." That's quite a sad progression, is it not? This is the very people that God rescued from Egypt and took care of them in the desert and blessed them and blessed them and blessed them. And it says, they turned their back and not their face. And Ezekiel talks about how Israel had turned their backs to the temple and their faces toward the east, toward the sun. Think about that. Standing with their backs to the temple, which is, they should have been praying toward the temple, and facing to the east. And that's what it can lead to, is we're no longer seeking God's face. We're seeking everything else. And the devil puts it out there. So, this is how far it can go. It can start with a small sin, but if we're not willing to deal with it, the Holy Spirit doesn't consider any sin small. And you know, let me just stop and say, Christians have a problem with this a lot of times, of rating sin. Nowhere in the Bible is sin rated, by the way. I appreciated Brother Cadilla, what he pointed out, that Christians tend to have this obsession with homosexuality, that it's an abomination, and it is. But they're willing to ignore the fact that lying is an abomination. And it is just as much. Proverbs chapter 12, 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Many things are an abomination. A proud look is an abomination. And we could go on. But we get trapped by the devil and say, oh, that's just a horrible sin. But a little bit of lying, a little bit of gossip, a little bit of turning my back to the Lord, that's not so bad. Not true. It's all in violation of the holiness of Almighty God. God hates all sin. And the Holy Spirit is going to work on every sin that's in our life. But we can get this attitude that it's not so bad, so I'm just going to keep ignoring the Holy Spirit's prodding, which is going to lead to, there's no hope. What's the point of serving the Lord? Which is going to lead to eventually saying, I'm going to turn my back on the Lord. Because what's the point in praying? He's not listening. And our prayer life is hindered by sin. We already know that. Isaiah 59, the Lord's hand is not short and it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Sin separates. So that's the progression. Look at verse 27. It says, but in the time of their trouble. So the trouble is going to come. That's a guarantee because we're children of God and He loves us. He's going to do what's best for us. So we are going to face chastisement. That's a guarantee. If we go down this path of not dealing with the sin, of thinking nothing matters anymore, what's the point of serving God? And then we eventually turn our backs on the Lord. There's going to be trouble. And God says, in their time of trouble, they're going to wait until their time of trouble. They're going to wait until I keep pouring it on. And then finally, they're going to say, arise, save us. Down in verse 30 says, in vain I've smitten your children. They received no correction. It reminds me of Jonah. You know, when Jonah got in that ship to run from God, he'd already had many opportunities to pray. And then when the storm came up, great opportunity right there to pray, but he didn't. And then when they started casting lots and said, oh, he's the one. Great opportunity to pray, but he didn't. It wasn't until he'd been through all of these things and they finally cast him overboard and he ends up inside the whale and it says, then Jonah prayed. Well, now he's in the whale. He could have avoided that many times before. Then Jonah prayed. Go to Psalm 78 and we'll see an example from Israel. That's not the time to say to God, I need your help. When you've already gone through this entire process of denying the sin, of getting to the point where you just don't want to serve God anymore, and eventually turn your back on God, and God pours it out, and then finally you say, Lord, help. The time to say help is at the beginning, not at the end. Notice Psalm 78, down in verse 34. When he slew them, then they sought him and they returned and inquired early after God. When he slew them, then they sought him. Isn't it better to seek him first? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near, not when he's far away. And not because he moved, but because we moved, of course. So he says, verse 29, back in our passage, wherefore will you plead with me? In other words, are you going to basically call out and say, Lord, you know, what's the problem? Why are you not answering my prayer? Why are you not listening? And that reminds me of what happened in Joshua. Go back to Joshua chapter 7. Most of us know this story, the story of Achan, after God had made it very, very, very clear that they weren't to take anything when they went into the promised land and God gave them the cities, especially Jericho, the first one. God said, whatever you do, don't take anything. And Achan couldn't help himself and stole some things and hid them. And in the very next battle, they lost. I mean, they only been in the promised land for a few days and they lose a battle. And God said, notice Jeremiah, Joshua 7, verse 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they put it even among their own stuff. Joshua fell on his face and said, Lord, how can this be? I'm the leader of your people, and you told us to come into the promised land. You said you would give us all this land, you would give us every city, and here we lose the second battle. And what's God say? Get up off your face. Because there's sin in the camp. And I believe God says the same thing to us. Wherefore will you plead with me? Deal with the sin. Then we can get back to some fellowship. But deal with the sin. He says in verse 29 of our passage, ye all have transgressed against me. Again, the issue, notice he says in verse 22, thine iniquity is marked. And he says in verse 29, you've transgressed. The issue is always sin. And even after we're saved, we are sinners. We all wish it weren't so, but it is. It's what we choose to do with the sin. If we don't choose to deal with it, it just leads down this path. And as he said in verse 30, they received no correction. He that is often reproved hardeneth his neck. The Bible says, Proverbs 29:1, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. When the chastisement comes, how are we going to respond? By getting angry at God, or by getting softer and acknowledging our sin? That's our choice. So verse 35, yet thou sayest, notice it hasn't changed, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. So after all of this, they still aren't willing to say, yes, I've sinned. And that's where it always begins. Look at David, classic example. David was classic Adam and Eve type sin. He sinned, and what is the first thing he does? Try to keep his secret. What's the first thing Adam and Eve did? Try to keep it a secret from God. Try to hide it from God. First thing David did is he tried to cover up the evidence of the adultery by having the husband killed, and then tried to keep that a secret by only keeping it between him and his generals. And he thought, okay, I got away with it, and now I can have Bathsheba. And then God sends Nathan to say, thou art the man. Yeah, you're a man after God's own heart, but look what you've done. And by the way, you're going to lose your child because of it. Now, that's some pretty heavy chastisement. I would say you can't get much heavier than losing a child. So he lost a child because of his sin. What was his response? Did he get angry at God? No. He wrote Psalm 51. One of the most beautiful psalms in the Bible. And acknowledged his sin. And asked God to forgive him. And asked God to restore him to fellowship. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, he says in verse 12. Create in me a clean heart, he says in verse 10. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart. I often counsel people that are deep in sin and struggling to go home and read that psalm every day on their knees. Slowly, over and over, on their knees, because that should be our response when the Holy Spirit points out sin in our lives. Not this response that we see here in Jeremiah 2, where they say, I'm innocent. As long as we keep saying that, we're not going to make any progress. But if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And here's the most beautiful part of the whole passage, verse 35, behold, I will plead with thee. Now that's beautiful. God could just say, I'm done with you. You've gone down this path of ignoring me, of not acknowledging your sin, of saying, what's the point? There's no hope. And then eventually turning your back on me. That's pretty sad. And then continuing to proclaim your innocence and not listening to the correction, God could just say, I'm done. But that's not the God we serve, amen? Instead, he says, I'm going to keep pleading. And especially for us, the New Testament church age, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit under the day of redemption. And that Holy Spirit's just going to keep pleading. Even though we might go through this process and God may have to pour it on, he's never going to say, I'm finished with you. Hallelujah. It's not going to come to that. He may have to say, you're really stubborn and you won't listen. I'm going to have to bring you on home. But he won't ever say, I'm finished with you. He will just keep pleading. And if you look up at verse 9, he says it as well, which we looked at last week. Jeremiah 2:9, look what he said. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. This was written in 600 B.C. God is still pleading with Israel. And he will plead yet more and more during the tribulation period. Because he said he would never give up on them. And he'll never give up on us. He'll just keep pleading. He says in Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. That's God. He never stops. And if you look in Ephesians 4, we're reminded that the pleading that comes from the Lord very often comes through the person of the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons he indwells us is not only to empower us to be a witness for him, as we're told in Acts 1:8, but also he is the one that convicts us of sin and uses the mirror of the Word of God to show us sin. Notice it says, Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, quench not the Spirit. So don't grieve him, don't quench him. Listen to him. So this is beautiful. Yes, it's to Israel, but we can learn so much from this. We can see the path that we will head down if we continue to ignore the sin the Holy Spirit points out. We can see where it leads to ultimately turning our back and praying, not praying to God. And God waiting for us to acknowledge our sin. And God never stops pleading with us. Hallelujah. And he never says to Israel, I'm done. I'm done. And that's a blessing. Because you got to remember, they picture us. He created them from nothing. Back in Genesis 12. He created us from nothing. Gave us salvation. We didn't deserve it. We deserved to go to hell. He created us out of nothing. And gave us everything. Same thing he did for Israel. What did they choose to do? Turn their backs and disobey, disobey, disobey. And God kept having to send prophet after prophet after prophet to rebuke and rebuke and rebuke. And for the most part, they wouldn't listen. And here we are, 3,000 years later, he hasn't given up. Now that's mercy. That's the merciful God that we serve. Let's finish in Isaiah 55 tonight and be reminded yet again that the God we serve is a God that never stops pleading with his children. So, why not in wisdom go back to square one and acknowledge the sin and deal with the sin so we can get back on that path of restoration. Notice Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Hallelujah. Thine iniquity is marked, God says. He's waiting for us to deal with it. And he is faithful and just to forgive us. That's the great God we serve. Amen.